Hello. In today's section from Psalm 119, King David presents to us a picture of the believing life as a journey from earth to heaven. It's a journey that's fraught with danger. It is a journey that goes through a very dark place. And we as pilgrims need light. We need a lamp to guide our path and to guide our feet. And the Bible presents just exactly that. And so David is going to describe to us how we avoid pitfalls, how we avoid snares, and how we find our way in this world that is dark with sin. Hear now the Word of God. I am reading today from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105 and going down through verse 112. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. David gives us a very clear indication in this section that we're looking at today that the Bible is a reliable guidebook, that it is, as he describes it here, a lamp and a light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so, as we think about the Bible being that reliable guidebook in this world that is dark because of sin and because of danger, we see David describing the Word of God as both a lamp and a light, and saying that it guides our feet and our path. Each one of those words is significant, and so let's look at them in turn. The Bible is a lamp, David says. Now, when the Bible speaks of being a lamp, what it means is that it is a reliable guide in darkness. It's also, using this term lamp, is also an allusion to the lamp that was found in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and also in the temple in Jerusalem, the light that was kept burning all the time. And so both of those are pictures of the Old Testament, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. And then it is also a light. A light speaks of the Bible being a guide in the daytime, just as a lamp speaks of the light being a guidance at night. And so this, once again, is an allusion. It's a picture of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that gave light to enable the Israelites during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness so that they could find their way. And this too is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he himself tells us and as the New Testament tells us, is the light of the world. And so, lamp speaks of night and light speaks of day, and both refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the very light spoken of and as the very light that is needed by all men everywhere throughout all of history. The Word of God provides illumination. It provides illumination both for your feet and for your path. Now, path is a general term. It's talking about the course of your life. It's talking about all that you do all life long, the way in which you are on your journey toward heaven. And feet refers to every specific act and every specific step that you take along life's journey, life's path. And so the picture here that's being presented to us is this. You are traveling along a path that is dark because of sin and because of misery. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to be able to see clearly where you're going, both in the daytime and especially at night. If you don't see where you're going at night, you can trip and fall easily. Many years ago, when I was working as a young person in a Boy Scout camp, At night, I was on my way back to the staff tents, and someone, for some inexplicable reason, had left a footlocker in the middle of the trail at night. No light around of any kind, and unfortunately, not being prepared at that particular moment, I tripped over that footlocker at night because I could not see it. I needed a light. And that's what the Bible presents to us, a light so that we don't trip over things in the dark. The Bible is a lamp for your feet. It is a light for your path for this very purpose. It provides clear guidance for you at all times and in every particular circumstance that you face. And so it shows you God's way. It shows you God's path. It points out also all of the individual actions that you ought to be taking, all the steps of your feet, so that you will know where to go, how to get there, and what to do along the way. And so it shows you the only path that there is, which is the path of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows you that Christ and Christ alone is the only one who brings people to heaven. And so you walk by faith in Him, and your walk is illumined by what the Bible teaches. The Bible also, as a light and as a lamp, guides you and protects you from pitfalls and snares and lies of the devil. And that's the same thing that the Bible speaks of about itself elsewhere. For example, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we, talking about New Testament Christians, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And so Peter describes in the New Testament the Bible, the prophetic word of the Old Testament, as being a lamp shining in a dark place. And then in the Old Testament, the prophet Nehemiah speaks in chapter 9, verse 19, of the word of God being a light. He's talking about God's relationship to Israel as God led the Israelites through the wilderness in both at day and at night. And he says, you, talking to God, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. And so here you've got the example of the light being provided by God to guide Israel throughout their wilderness wanderings. And so the point of all of this basically is to remind you, Christian, that when you are troubled and when you are puzzled and when you are in difficulty and you don't know where to turn, the Bible tells you, turn to the Bible, turn to the Word of God. And in the Word of God, you will find clear direction for your life. You will find guidance along your life's path, and you will find where to place each of your steps through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David not only knows the importance of having the light as a guide in darkness, but he also knows the importance of swearing to do what the Bible says ought to be done, of following the Holy Scriptures in his life. And so he says, I have sworn and will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. What David is talking about here is taking a vow, a promissory oath. And that oath is to follow or to keep the ordinances, the commandments of Almighty God. And then in addition to having taken that vow initially, he says, I confirm it. I continue to confirm that very same vow that I will do this as God gives him grace to be able to do that. And so as we think about vows like that, we need to remember that you and I also have taken such vows. We took those vows when we became members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all promised as believers that we would live as becomes followers of Christ. And what that means is we would live Christianly in this sin-dark world, that we would live as the Bible teaches us to live as Christians. And so we're taking the same type of vow that King David took in the Old Testament. We are vowing to follow the ordinances of God as we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have taken such a vow. And we also confirm that vow every single time we come to the Lord's Supper. When you come to the Lord's table, Christian, what you are doing is you are confirming the vow that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because what you are doing in part is renewing your covenant vows to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And so when you come, you are renewing your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have made that vow, Christian, and you have committed yourself to continuing to follow after that vow, to observe all that God has commanded you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not take vows lightly, nor should you or I. And since we have vowed and we have committed ourselves to follow that vow, we should continue to do so all the days of our lives. Though David has vowed and has reaffirmed his vow, that does not exempt him from suffering in this world of sin. And so he says, "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." And so he is afflicted, and he's afflicted to a great degree. He says, "I am exceedingly afflicted." Now, it's probable that this suffering that came upon David came because of his faith in the God of the Bible and his commitment to follow all that the Word of God taught him about how to live as a believer before this God. And so he's already told us earlier in Psalm 119 of the persecution that he received from the hands of arrogant and wicked men. He's going to tell us more about wicked men persecuting him in this section as well in just a minute. But he's facing these afflictions, and these are the types of afflictions that come upon all who would live godly lives in a fallen, sinful, rebellious world. The remedy that David seeks, of course, and the remedy that you and I should also seek, is not necessarily deliverance from the afflictions, but revival in the midst of our afflictions. Now, when the Word of God uses the term revival, it speaks of one of two things. The first thing is what we normally think of, and that is where the Holy Spirit comes to a person who is dead in his trespasses and sins and causes that person to be born again, causes that person to come to life, become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit implants the gift of faith in that elect person who has been born again, and that person is then enabled to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for justification and for all of his salvation. And so when we talk about revival, we often talk about being born again. We talk about a person coming to actual life from spiritual death. But the Bible also uses that term revival or quickening in a second way, and that is when the Holy Spirit comes to a person who is a believer already, and the Holy Spirit breathes upon that person new life and recommitment to following all that the Bible has to say, all that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And so it's breathing this new commitment, this excitement, this energy, renewing the faith and the service of a follower of Christ that David is talking about here. He's already a believer. When he cries out for revival or for quickening, he's crying for his spirit to be renewed in his service to the Lord. And this is what the Bible commentator Thomas Manton said. He said, "Quickening in duties that is opposite to deadness of spirit, and quickening in affliction that is opposite to faintness." And so he's talking about God strengthening the person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the whole point of this is that just as your Christian life begins with the work of the Holy Spirit imparting life to you in the first place and giving you the gift of faith and enabling you to exercise that faith in a similar way. The Holy Spirit continues to uphold you throughout your Christian life. It's impossible to live the Christian life apart from the empowering grace of God's Holy Spirit. And so He comes to believers and He strengthens you and He helps you to follow after your commitments to Christ by faith in Him. And so that happens no matter what afflictions you face. It happens no matter what may come to you as you resolve to serve the Lord. And so revival is in accordance, as David says, with the Word of God. Now, what David is thinking about is seeing evidence of that in Holy Scripture. He would have seen evidence of that as he read the accounts in Genesis of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of Joseph, as he read the accounts of the days of the judges, which were not long before David's own day. And so David would see God at work reviving His people and causing them to continue to trust in Him as He imparted grace to them. He knew the work of God upon His servants in former days. And so he sees in that, he sees in the Scriptures, his own need of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life to be able to face the afflictions that he had day after day. And you need the same work as well, Christian. You need the Spirit in order to be able to face the afflictions that you encounter every single day as well. And therefore, cry out to God, cry to Him to revive you in the midst of your afflictions, and He will do so. And then David prayed that God would accept what he calls the freewill offerings of his mouth. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. Now, as he prayed that, what's he praying? What does this idea of the freewill offerings of my mouth mean? Well, in the Old Testament, freewill offerings were freely given. They were given by thankful believers for grace that had been given to them by the Lord. And so they were not commanded. They were voluntary offerings. The commanded offerings were such things as the sin offerings and the guilt offerings and so on. And those had to be given first, obviously. But then a grateful believer could give voluntarily a free will offering for thanksgiving for what God had already done. And so in David's case, he's not talking about going to the tabernacle, because the temple had not been established yet in David's day, but he's not talking about going to the place of worship and offering on a physical altar a physical sacrifice of some kind. He's not talking about that kind of free will offering. He is talking about the vows that he has made to God and the confirmation of those vows that he has given. Those came from his mouth, and he is asking God to receive those as a voluntary commitment. And he's also talking about offering up to God prayer and praise as well for all of the mercies that he had received in times of difficulty and danger, for all of the things that he needed throughout his walk as a believer. And so his free will offerings consisted of thanksgiving for the deliverances that God had given from danger, from enemies round about. And it also consisted in prayer and praise for all that God had done for him in showing him the right path, in illuminating that path by the Word of God, and enabling him to walk in that path. And so these vows of continual service that he had made to God through faith in the Messiah yet to come were part of his free will offering to God. And that is the type of sacrifice that you and I also are called upon to make as well. You are called upon to take your vows in the name of the Lord and to follow through on those vows by the grace of God. You are also to offer to God free will offerings of your mouth, and that would be prayer, and that would be praise to Him for the grace that you have received in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In part, this is what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans, where he tells us that believers are being called upon to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And so we offer our bodies, we offer our souls, we offer our actions, our prayers, the words of our mouths, all of that as a free will offering to the Lord as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to serve God through faith in Jesus Christ. So how often do you pray and thank God for the blessings He's given you? How often do you offer up the fruit of your lips, the praise of your mouth, the free will offering of your mouth in glorifying God and thanking Him for all that He has done in your salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son? I mentioned a minute ago that David was thankful to the Lord for deliverance from various kinds of affliction. And now he mentions affliction that comes his way in terms of persecution from the wicked. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. Now, when the Bible speaks of a person's life being in his hand, it's using an illustration that has to do with the idea of danger, danger of death itself. We use a similar type of term. For example, we could speak of someone who is a condemned criminal on death row about to be executed, and his life is in the hands of the governor of the state to either commute the sentence or to have that sentence executed upon him. And so his life is in the hands of someone else. And here David says his life is in his own hands, that he has committed himself to the Lord, he has placed himself in great danger, and he is crying out to the Lord for deliverance from the danger, but also in the midst of all of that, to be able to stand firmly in faith in the Messiah, to continue to live by and trust in and not forget God's holy law. And so David is saying he's continually in danger. After all, there were those enemies who wished to see him die. And like Daniel, who would come along later in the Bible history, Daniel was accused of rebellion against the king. He was trapped by his accusers. He was thrown into the lion's den, and yet God was with him. And all of that came about because Daniel trusted in the God of the Bible and continued to worship Him, not forgetting what God had said. And so, like Daniel, who would come later on, David was not dissuaded from following after what the Bible taught, the law of God, even though he was faced with great and possibly mortal danger. He didn't forget, which means he continued to remember. He continued to follow the law of God in the midst of all of these troubles that he faced. So no amount of trouble would turn him away from following after the law, just as no amount of trouble turned Daniel away from following after what God taught. No amount of threats could cause him to walk away from that. And so he's already told us about the law, that it was his delight, and he meditated on the law all day long. And so here, afflictions and troubles and even the danger of death could not deter him from living according to what the Bible teaches, that he was living as a believer and walking along the path that was set forth for him in Holy Scripture by the law of God, and therefore he would not be turned aside from that path. Is your life continually in your hands as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ever tempted to give up being a Christian because of some danger? Are you willing to forget the commandments of God if that would seemingly make life easier for you in a world that is full of rebellion against God, a world that hates Christ and hates Christianity? And so take heart and recommit yourself to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, even though your life is in your hands. Do not forget to follow all that God commands in His Word. He continues to speak of this persecution and this danger that he faces when he says, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone away from astray from your precepts." So even in the face of great danger, mortal danger, traps that had been laid for him, that had been set for him by wicked men, David still did not turn aside from the teachings of the Bible. The wicked set snares for him along his life's path, snares to tempt him to forsake God, snares to try to get David over to their side of sin, snares to corrupt his godly witness for the Lord. But these things did not catch David because he did not leave the right path. He did not go astray from that path that led toward heaven set forth in the precepts of God. And so he continues to trust in the Lord. He continues to follow God's word by faith in the Messiah to come. And so be aware, Christian, that there will be snares set for you by wicked men. Men who try to trap you. They want to catch you and make you deny the Lord in some way. They want to catch you in some sinful activity where they can point the finger and say, "Aha, Christians are no better than we are." And of course, it's true that in ourselves we are no better than any sinner. We simply have been saved by God's grace. And yet that's no excuse for us to continue in sin. We have been born again, and therefore we are to serve the Lord and to follow after what He teaches us along the path that He has set for us. And so these evil, wicked men want to ruin your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to bring Christians down. They want to try to convince themselves and others that Christianity is not true and that Christ is not the only Savior, which He is, of course, the only Savior. But they want to spread that lie. And so they will do anything they can to bring Christians down, to ruin your witness, to try to convince themselves and others that the God of the Bible doesn't exist, or that He is not a judge, or that Christ is not the only Savior. And so what you and I are to continue to do is to continue to trust in the Lord no matter what snares are laid for us. Look to the Bible, because that will give us a clear light to show us where those snares and traps are, that we can avoid them. And so we are to walk by faith to the very end. And finally, David speaks of perseverance to the very end. He speaks of his inheritance and his joy in verse 111. "I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Now, you and I have an inheritance that's similar to that of which King David speaks here. He says that he had inherited God's testimonies forever. And that inheritance is found, of course, in the Bible. It's found in the testimonies of God presented in Holy Scripture. Testimonies such as, "I will be your God and the God of your seed after you." And so David had inherited that testimony. He had inherited that promise of God. And you and I have a similar inheritance in the sense that we are, as the Bible tells us, joint heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is all that He has merited for us, we receive by faith in Him. We are heirs of heaven as a people who are united together and united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And this inheritance is something that you can't lose. It cannot be stolen or taken from you. It is safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is yours forever in Jesus. It is your joy and your delight, just as the testimonies of God were the joy and the delight of King David. So heaven is promised to you, Christian, as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ by faith day after day. Does that thought cause you to rejoice in the Lord every single day? And then David speaks of his inclination and his delight. "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end." And so David speaks finally of this firm commitment that he has made, the offering, the freewill offering of his mouth, the vow that he has taken, the commitment that he has made and confirmed it, that he will follow the Lord and his statutes forever. His heart has been inclined in that direction. He says, I have inclined my heart, but he can't do that on his own. That heart has been inclined by the work of the Holy Spirit in David's life. He has been inclined in that direction by the Lord himself. He's been inclined to keep the commands of God day in and day out. And it's only the work of the Holy Spirit who can do that in your life, who can incline your heart to keep his law through faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, the natural heart, the heart that you were born with, is a heart that is in sin and rebellion against God. It is sinful. It is deceitful. And following the natural heart will only lead you far astray from the Lord. But when God changes your heart, when God gives you a new heart, when God implants in you the gift of faith, then he also inclines you toward him. He inclines your new heart to follow the path of life that is set for you by the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in him. And so you are inclined to follow after Christ. You are inclined to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives to his elect persevering grace so that we will walk in this newness of life that God has presented to us. And so we are inclined in that direction by him. Has God so inclined your heart to follow him by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? The path that you walk along is very, very, very dark by cause of sin, but the Bible is your light. The traps and the snares of the evil one are all about you. There are many pitfalls on this path that you walk, but Christ shines the light of the gospel upon your feet so that you know where to step. You are to follow after him steadfastly. And as you do so, you will find joy even in the midst of all sorts of afflictions. The road is long that leads to heaven. And it does lead there through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God will incline your heart to follow that path faithfully all the days of your life as you rely upon his grace that's given to you through faith in Christ. And so you will arrive there by that grace of God, because heaven is your promised inheritance. It is your reward in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So take heart, Christian. The path is long, the way is dark, but God provides light and God provides grace, and you will arrive at your final destination, your final home, which is heaven, through God's grace that's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the work that you do in our lives day in and day out. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us to live for Christ and serve him all the days of our lives. Lord, we thank you that you incline our hearts to do so. We pray that you would shine the light of your word upon this dark path of sin that we live, and that you would show us the way to heaven. Please forgive our many sins and bless us to live Christianly in a sin-dark and fallen world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.